Amen. God bless you, Claire and Natalie. Thank you for leading us this morning. And what a tremendous message in that song. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I want to invite you to find John chapter 4 and verse 43. John chapter 4 and verse 43. I want to share a message with you this morning entitled The Giver and Gift of Life. The Giver and Gift of Life. We are studying John's Gospel, verse by verse and chapter by chapter. And we will finish chapter 4 this morning. And then we will take a two-week break for Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. And then return to John chapter 5 at the end of April. But as we think this morning about the giver and the gift, if you can think all the way back to John chapter 2, Jesus did a miracle at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And then he left Cana and went south to Jerusalem in Judea to meet with a man named Nicodemus. And then he was headed back to Cana in Galilee, where we will find him this morning. But if you'll remember, at the beginning of John chapter 4, he had to make a stop in Sychar of Samaria because God had a divine appointment for him. But today, you will find Jesus, as I said a moment ago, back in Cana of Galilee. And if you have found John chapter 4 and verse 43, and if you are able this morning, would you stand in honor of God's word, following along in your copy of the scriptures or on the screens behind me, as I'll be reading out of the New King James Version, John chapter 4, beginning in verse 43. Now after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And so when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast. For they also had gone to the feast. And so Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." And so the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him." And so the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for our access to it. Lord, again, we pray this morning for eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are receptive to your word and your spirit working in our lives. And we ask and pray this in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. John chapter 4, verse 43 references the time that Jesus spent in Sychar of Samaria. It says, now after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. Go back to verse 40 in John chapter 4. If you'll remember, the Samaritans asked Jesus to stay with them for a few days. John chapter 4, verse 40. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Jesus obliged them. And we see John's editorial comments about Jesus' trip and what was happening next. In verse 44, John quotes a proverb that Jesus himself had said. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Now remember that Jesus had the hometown of Nazareth. And in Nazareth, Jesus was not as well received as he was in other places, because Nazareth was his immediate family. By the way, that has been true to some degree in my own life. Maybe you can identify as well. Some of the largest challenges that I have had in my ministry, particularly when I was younger, was with my immediate family, who didn't always understand why I was doing what I was doing. And can I also say to you this morning, brothers and sisters, that if you come from a believing family where your family is predominantly followers of Christ, please don't take that for granted. Please don't take that for granted. Because there are those in our midst this morning who are living in spiritually divided homes. And for them, it may very well be hell on earth every day coming home. What are we doing on the weekends? What are we doing at holidays? So please don't take for granted your believing family. But what is odd about this statement here in verse 44 is its placement. Because Jesus is about to be in Cana, not in Nazareth. But perhaps John included it here as a foreshadowing of things to come. And while the Galileans did receive the Lord Jesus, perhaps they just received him superficially. Verse 44 says, so when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. So they had seen the miraculous. They had seen the supernatural. But would they follow Jesus with their lives? Again, perhaps John simply foreshadowing things to come. Notice in verse 46, if you will, desperation for a son. Desperation for a son. Verse 46 reads, so Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee. And John reminds us why he was there previously, where he had made the water wine. Do you remember that story? John chapter 2, a newlywed couple encountering the problem of all problems at their wedding. The wine had run out. And Jesus, sparing them social outrage, social isolation, did a miracle in changing the water to wine, reminding us that Jesus can always bring something from nothing. But John says, Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Your translation may read royal official. More than likely, this man was in some way, somehow in Herod's court, King Herod's court. Full of power, full of prestige, full of possessions and financial resources, but he had come to Galilee from Capernaum, about a 15 to 20 mile distance, because his son was sick. And we'll read further in the text. He had a fever, and he was close to death. Verse 47, when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him, or begged him. And in the language of the New Testament, doesn't lead us to believe that he did just this once. But he asked and asked and asked and asked and asked again for Jesus to come down to Capernaum. By the way, that's a reference to elevation, not direction. Come down to Capernaum and heal his son, the end of verse 47 says, for he was at the point of death. Certainly this man had exhausted all of his resources. All of his financial resources. All of his resources of prestige. And now, out of desperation, having heard what Jesus had done for others, traveled from Capernaum to Cana and implored him, begged him. The language of the New Testament indicates that he followed Jesus around. Please, 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 please come and heal my son. Brothers and sisters, when we are at our wit's end, when we have exhausted our resources, do we come to Jesus in desperation like this nobleman did for his son? Do we come to Jesus in prayer? Isn't this how we should come to Jesus in prayer, in desperation, asking, begging, imploring Jesus to intervene? Turn over to Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 18. Jesus told this parable. And he told this parable to illustrate this very point. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Brothers and sisters, let us be persistent. Let us be intentional. Let us, out of desperation, go to Jesus again and again and again and again, imploring and begging and asking him to intervene in our lives and in what concerns us the the most. Verse 48 may sound somewhat bold, perhaps you might even say rude. Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." That was true of the Galileans. Jesus was hoping that it wasn't true of the nobleman. And you know what? In some regard, it wasn't true. Because look at verse 49. The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And so, desperation for a son. Notice in verse 50, illustration of the supernatural. An illustration of the supernatural. Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." Now you might think that the noble one would say, "What do you mean? Don't you need to come? Are you sure?" But the text says in verse 50, "So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way." By the way, notice there in verse 50, Jesus never saw the son. Jesus didn't have to touch the son. But from at least 15 miles away, and I would say to you this morning, it might have well been 2,000 miles away, Jesus spoke and a miracle take place. He spoke because he is the Almighty. He is all-powerful, omnipotent, Son of God. And when he speaks, things happen. And so the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him. Can you imagine? They're running. "You won't believe what happened. Your son was close to death and now he lives." An illustration of the supernatural. And then in verse 52, notice the confirmation of salvation. After they said to him, "Your son lives." Verse 52, then he acquired of them the hour he got better. And they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the son's was sick, close to death, had a fever. The man asked, "Well, when did he get better?" And they said, "The seventh hour." Or you may have a footnote in your Bible. This would be the seventh hour from sunup, or the seventh hour from, generally speaking, 6 a.m., approximately 1 p.m. "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." And so the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. By the way, brothers and sisters, there is no such thing in life as coincidence. There is no such thing in life as luck or chance or random. This son was healed at the same time and as a result of Jesus speaking his healing. And Jesus Christ is completely sovereign and in control over the tiniest, smallest atom in this universe. And in the same way that he was sovereignly in control of this boy's health. There's no coincidences in your life. There's no luck in your life. There's no chance or random or arbitrary nature of the life in which we are living. God is completely in control, either causing or allowing everything. Notice also here in verse 53. It says, after he connected these dots, after the nobleman connected these dots, and he himself believed. It's interesting how that word believed is used in the Gospel of John. If it comes before salvation, you might see it used like it is in verse 50. So the man believed the word. His belief was in an object, the word. But when John uses it in the other times in his gospel, he's referring to salvation. And in verse 53, it just says, and he himself believed. And what John is saying is, he believed in Jesus as Savior and Lord. And not just the man believed, but he led his entire family to faith in Christ. And so you see the confirmation of their salvation. Let me apply today's text to our lives for just a moment, and then I'll be finished. First of all, please, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, family and friends, remember that Jesus is the giver of life. Jesus is the giver of life. And when I say that Jesus is the giver of life, what I am saying also is that nothing else can give life. And we've been taught that in God's word. Jesus taught us earlier in John's gospel through the story of the woman at the well, a very different message than our world and culture tells us today. Sex cannot give us life. Only Jesus can give us life. The woman at the well understood that eventually. And when Jesus teaches us in the story of the rich young ruler, not only do we understand that sex can't give us life, but we also understand that stuff cannot give us life. You can have the nicest house, the most expensive cars, be able to travel the world, and yet your heart be empty because stuff doesn't give life. Sex doesn't give life. Stuff doesn't give life. Only Jesus gives life. Isn't that what this text says? Notice this phrase that is three different times in our text. Notice verse 50. You'll find the three words, your son lives. And then you'll find it again in verse 51. Your son lives. And then you'll find it for a third time in verse 53. Your son lives. Three words, three times, reminding us that Jesus is the giver of life. And before I move on to that, can I speak to moms and dads for just a moment? Moms and dads, not only will sex not give us life, not only will stuff not give us life, but hear me this morning, sports will not give us life. I would be willing to bet, if I were a betting man, I would be willing to bet that I am at least the biggest sports fan in the room this morning. At least. And yet I see it every single weekend. Moms and dads, you are sacrificing your spirit, your son and your daughter's soul at the idol of youth sports. And what you're going to have when you get an 18 to 29-year-old is you're going to have a lot of trophies and a lot of rings and a lot of medals and a lot of ribbons and a spiritually dead child. And it's going to be on you. Because they saw in your life the priority of sports before Jesus. And I'm asking you, moms and dads, I'm begging you, moms and dads, don't sacrifice your children's soul at that idol. It won't last. Jesus is the giver of life. And number two, Jesus wants to give you the gift of life. Again, the text tells us your son lives. Your son lives. Your son lives. Yes, this was physical life. But did you know, brothers and sisters, that Jesus came to give you abundant life? That's what He says later in John's gospel, listen to John chapter 10 and verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have a life and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus came to give you life. He's not a cosmic killjoy. He came to give you life, an abundant life. But before he came to give you abundant life, he came to give you eternal life. And that's what he says in the next chapter of John. John chapter 11, verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die physically, he shall live eternally. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? The gift of life is what Jesus came to give to you. Which then takes me to the last application. Will you believe? If you go back in our study this morning in the text, specifically to verse 50, Jesus said to the nobleman, the royal official, go your way. your son lives. Now remember, Capernaum was 15 to 20 miles from Cana. This man couldn't see his son. This man didn't hear about his son until the next day. But once Jesus said it, what did he do? He believed it and he acted upon it. Verse 50. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went on his way. And so I want to ask you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, family and friends, do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? And if you do, would you, if you've never done this before, put your faith and trust in him to save you? Because only Jesus can give life. You may be searching for it in 1,000 other places, but only Jesus can give life. And he has come this morning to give you eternal life and abundant life. But do you believe? This morning, after I finish praying, I'm going to invite you to stand and sing with us. And all across the auditorium, we'll be standing and singing together a very familiar song. And I will be inviting you to respond publicly to God's word. And if you have never put your faith and trust in Christ, if you have never believed in him as Lord and Savior of your life, today, I would invite you to be saved. Today, I would invite you to be born again. Today, I would invite you to step off the throne of your heart and put Jesus on the throne of your heart. Because he's the only giver of life. And he's come to give you the gift of life. Life eternal and life abundant. But will you believe? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, again, after I finish praying, I'm going to invite you to stand. And those who know the song that we'll be singing together. And if today you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, but you would answer that call to salvation this morning, I would invite you to step out in one of these aisles and make your way here to the front. And I will be here at the front. Brother Ronnie will be here at the front. We'll be overjoyed to welcome you and to pray with you and to counsel with you and to celebrate with you, to rejoice with you. Maybe you're a guest this morning and you've been visiting for a number of weeks here at Emory Baptist Church, and you feel like that God is leading you to formally and officially unite with this local body in church membership. We'd love to welcome you this morning. If you know Christ as Savior, if you followed through with believer's baptism or are willing to follow through with believer's baptism, we would welcome you this morning. Maybe you just simply want to come here to the front on bended knee and pray during our time of invitation. You're welcome to do that. You're welcome to come pray with a staff member. We'd be honored to pray with you if you have a pressing need in your life. Jesus is the giver of life. He wants to give us the gift of life. Will we believe? Father in heaven, we're grateful and thankful for this story of Jesus healing the nobleman's son. Father, I pray that you would heal hearts in the room this morning. Hearts of unbelief. Hearts that perhaps are full of sin. I pray that your spirit be at work in our midst, drawing us closer to you, molding and shaping us more into the image of Christ, convicting us of sin if we are lost, giving faith to believe. And the entire time, working in our lives to make us more like you. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us first. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Would you stand very quietly and very reverently to your feet? As Brother Chris comes to lead us in our singing this morning, would you come today, responding publicly to our invitation on the very first stanza?